Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Last week, we talked about the invisible realm where angels and demons do battle. Did you know that we are involved in that battle? Today I want to expound on a key passage of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. If you've been listening to Since You Asked, by now you know I'm a stickler about context. So many people jump into this subject of spiritual warfare and the armor of God without looking at the chapters that lead up to it. So let me do a little review of the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, Paul establishes the fact that Christ is in a position of authority. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he will put all things in subjection under his feet, and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus has authority over the rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness that we wrestle with. In chapter 2, he establishes the fact that we are seated with Christ in his place of authority. He has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So since we are seated with him in heavenly places, we have authority to have victory over them. This position in Christ is what empowers believers to do mighty exploits in his name. In the Gospels, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. In Acts chapter 5, people came from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and they were coming together bringing those who were sick or tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the crowds were paying attention with one mind to what was being said by Philip, and as they heard and saw the signs which he performed, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who were being paralyzed or limped on crutches were healed. So Our ability to wage spiritual warfare is based on our position in Christ and His authority. When an officer of the law, who's wearing a uniform and a badge and carrying a weapon, says, "Stop in the name of the law," there is authority behind his command and weaponry to enforce it. When you speak something in the name of Jesus, there is authority backing you up, and you have weaponry to execute that authority. In chapter 2, Paul says about Jews and Gentiles, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law, composed of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two one new person, in this way establishing peace, so that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the hostility." Chapter 4 suggests that the goal of the church leadership and the members of the body of Christ is unity. Chapter 5 is addressed to husbands and wives and how they should respond to each other. Chapter 6 addresses children and parents and their relationship, and also masters and servants, which may not seem as relevant to our culture, but I think the principles there could be applied to employees and employers. So, what sets up the discourse on spiritual warfare and the armor of God is first, that our authority is solely based on our position in Christ, and secondly, people are not our real enemies. He spends chapter after chapter talking about all these human relationships and then says, "We wrestle not with flesh and blood." Now let's turn our attention to the armor. Here's how it is listed. The belt of truth. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Spirit and in truth are not in conflict with each other or separate methods or aspects of worship. Rather, they are the same thing. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Truth is reality from God's perspective. True worship requires understanding that the kingdom of God is different from the kingdoms of this world, and we must base truth on heaven and not earth, on the spirit and not the flesh. Biblical truth is universal and absolute. It does not change due to circumstances nor for our convenience. I've often heard the quote, "The truth will set you free," used in politics and pop culture and religion. However, that's only a partial phrase. The words of Jesus in John chapter 8 are this, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So, you see, you must first know the truth in order for it to set you free. And this will happen if you are truly his disciple. A disciple is a learner or a student. You must become a disciple by continuing or living in his word. Spending time in his word will make you a disciple, and then you will know the truth, and then it will set you free. Now, a Roman soldier wore a kind of utility or tactical belt that held all of the other weapons. All of the weapons that we are equipped with hang on truth. And so if you need to understand a weapon, you need to see the truth in the Word of God. and the truth that he reveals to us in order to understand how to use those weapons and what their place is. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, a breastplate protects the heart. The breastplate gives us confidence as we charge into battle. 1 John says this, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." But sometimes I lose confidence because my heart condemns me. So what am I to do when that happens? Listen to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience." The way to put the breastplate on is simple. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if you want confidence going into battle, you need your heart protected. And if there's a problem with your conscience or if your heart isn't sure, then go back to that place of repentance and confession and tell God what you've done. Ask him for forgiveness. You know, the word confess is a great word. It means to agree with what has been said. And we're agreeing with God about our sin. Right before verse 9, in verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So to confess means that we are agreeing with God about what he says of our life and our sin. When he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he's telling the truth. And if we don't agree with that, then we're deceiving ourselves and even lying about God. But when we confess our sin, we're agreeing with him that we are guilty and need his forgiveness. And when we do, he forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now the shoes are the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." In the opening of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, Jesus is with his disciples and he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth." Shoes represent mobility. So we are to go into all the world. Someone pointed out that the first two letters of gospel are the letters G-O, go. But it is being prepared that makes the shoes armor. We must know how to present the gospel. We must be well-versed in the truth of the gospel. Gospel means good news. And someone has well said that most people aren't ready for the good news until they face the bad news. The bad news is that we are hopelessly lost in sin. The good news is that Jesus came to set us free from sin. And we must be prepared to bring this good news to people as we go. Next is the shield of faith. In Paul's case for being justified by faith, he says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." The value of Abraham's relationship with God was based on his faith, that he believed God. By the way, it doesn't say that Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It said he believed God. In other words, he took God at his word. He went off to places unknown at the command of God, and he believed him. So your relationship with God is not determined by what you do or don't do. No amount of works will make us right with God. And like the breastplate, the shield protects us from the enemy's attacks. If you try to defend yourself by citing your good works, you will be defeated. Faith in God's provision will protect you from the onslaught of the enemy. The most direct, concise, and fundamental statement about being saved is this verse. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, then there is no enemy, even a life-threatening enemy, that you need fear. That brings us to the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects your head, which is where the enemy most often attacks us, in our thought life. In the first chapter of the New Testament, at the beginning of Jesus' life, an angel says to Joseph, "You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, or Yeshua, is the New Testament version of Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. And in Jesus' triumphal entry at the culmination of his life, the crowd calls out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means, "Lord, save us." Jesus came to save us. From the beginning to the very end of his time on this earth, his mission was to save us. But pay close attention to the narrative. The angel says, "He will save his people from their sins." Not, "He will save his people in their sins." Not, "He will save people from hell." He came to save us from our sin. And hell is a byproduct of sin. All of the turmoil and pain and suffering and things that we put ourselves through are a result of our sin. He comes to save us from our sin, which causes all of the other problems and wreaks havoc in human life. The helmet of salvation assumes that we are saved from sin. Saved from its power over us, saved from its results in our lives, saved from the crippling effect it has on how we see ourselves. We are no longer victims. We are victors. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon in the whole armor. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his response to each temptation was to quote the Word of God. "I quote Scripture when I pray. I quote Scripture when I counsel people. I quote Scripture when I witness to people. I quote Scripture when I preach. I quote Scripture when I prophesy. But I could not quote any Scripture if I didn't study it, if I didn't meditate on it, if I didn't memorize it." What if an army went out to battle, but the soldiers were all without swords? It would be over quick. You need to know the sword of the Spirit. You need to be familiar with it and know how to use it. It is the one weapon that we can use to attack the enemy. Now, there is also a battle on another front. Galatians says, "The flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, and these are at war with one another. Sometimes we battle within ourselves. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." When you struggle to know if something is of the soul, which is the flesh, or of the spirit, when you're trying to check your own motives, let the Word of God do it for you. If you need to sort things out, compare it to the Word of God, and that sword will sort things out for you. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." In our warfare, we need to take down strongholds. We need to destroy arguments and arrogance, which is raised up against the knowledge of God. We need to bring every thought into captivity. This takes discipline, and it takes the proper weapons. And the things that we have talked about here, truth and faith and the Word of God, those are all things that help us in this battle, bringing things into captivity and obedience to Christ. Now, Ephesians 6 concludes with this: "With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints." He even goes on to say, "And pray also for me." And so, even though the enemy usually attacks us in our mind with our thoughts, and he plants little seeds of doubt or temptation, we do battle on our knees. The bout takes place in the arena of prayer. This is where we defeat our enemy. This is where we take down strongholds. And that takes discipline and strength and courage and a lot of faithfulness to not give up in the battle. In World War II, Winston Churchill gave a famous speech after the Dunkirk evacuation, in which he said, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forward to the rescue and the liberation of the old." For the Christian, doing battle means we trust in God and put our faith in Him and study His Word, and we pray, we pray, we pray. We shall pray in our home. We shall pray in our churches. We shall pray at work. We shall pray in school. We shall pray in the marketplace. We shall pray in and for the government. Wherever we find ourselves, we shall pray until our King returns. Whatever battles you find yourself in the midst of right now, I want to encourage you. First, I want to remind you that people are not your enemies. Your boss is not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your children is not your enemy. Even the political party that you didn't vote for is not your enemy. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. And so as we enter into spiritual warfare, make sure that you're equipped with the belt of truth. Know that God is true, that His word is true, and that His kingdom is true. And then start every day by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Confess your sins before God. Ask Him to forgive you and to cleanse you so that you can go into battle with confidence. And then make sure that you are prepared with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Make sure that you're ready to share good news with anyone that you might come in contact. People are out there all over the place that need good news. If ever there was a time in this world that people needed the good news, that time is now. So go into your world and share the good news. And always carry the shield of faith. Always trust God. Believe God. He is the most trustworthy person you will ever know. And don't forget your helmet of salvation. Thank God every day that He has saved you from sin and its power. Remember in that prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Give Him thanks. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And then take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You may be new to this, so get familiar with that weapon. Read your Bible. Meditate on the Scriptures. Find a verse to memorize. Study it. Hide it in your heart. It is your greatest weapon against the enemy. And when you are attacked, quote Scripture. If you don't know a lot, look some up, but memorize some that they're there at any time when you need to do battle. And let the Word of God sort things out for you. And take down the strongholds of the enemy. Destroy his fortresses. You know, Jesus said to Peter, the gates of hell will not stand against you. And bring every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ. And then pray. And pray for me also. I would like to pray for you at this time, and I don't always close these podcasts with prayer, but if you would allow me, Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person who is able to hear this message, and I ask that you would equip each one of us with your armor, that you would remind us that we are seated with you in a heavenly place, and let us have confidence in who you are, and then where we stand by faith in you. And I pray for every person who is fighting a battle right now, whatever it might be, if it's a battle concerning sickness or disease, if it's a battle concerning finances, if it's a battle in a relationship that needs repair, whatever battles people are facing, whatever enemies they seem to be facing, I pray that you would give them victory and that they would stand in you, stand firm in you. Thank you so much for your gracious provision in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.